Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, again to join in on the conversation. 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll be going to your calls in just a little bit. Do want to bring something to your attention. Actually from a foreword that Philip Johnson, who is the Jefferson E. Pazer Professor of Law at the University of California, Berkeley, wrote as the foreword of my book, The Farce of Evolution. And I was reading through it again the other day, and I thought, this is something that people need to hear from Philip Johnson, because Dr. Johnson is the godfather of the intelligent design movement. And what he had to say in part is that something very strange happened to our society in the 20th century. The fundamental biblical understanding of reality, which tells us that an all-powerful, an all-loving God created men and women for a purpose, lost ground, first in the universities, and then in the culture at large. The spiritual cause of this decline was the perennial wish of fallen humanity to refuse to honor their true Creator, and instead to substitute idols or natural forces for the glory of the immortal God. Of course, we know that from Romans 1, 20 through 23, and the inevitable moral decline that stems from that foolish substitution is described in the verses that follow. Because if humans are really just animals living by chance in an immoral universe, what else would you expect? The Darwinian theory of evolution made it appear that science had validated itself. After the triumph of Darwinism, well, it sort of seemed absurd to most intellectuals to suppose anything else could be true. And so the term agnostic was invented by Darwin's first disciple, Thomas Huxley, in order to describe the indifference towards the idea of God that Darwinism had fostered. Agnosticism supposes that, well, we can have no knowledge of God, and hence we can safely ignore the whole, well, the whole mess. The Darwinists did not and generally do not claim to be able to prove that God does not exist, but they do claim to be able to account for the entire history of life without allotting any role to a creator. And that is why the Darwinian theory is so misleading. It supposes that a blind and purposeless material process is our true creator, and that God is merely a product of our primitive human imaginations, kind of like the child who ceases to believe in Santa Claus when he grows old enough to know who really put the presents into the stockings. The same with the student of evolution, well, is expected to recognize that God is a fantasy when he learns that matter is all there is and that matter had to do its own creating. My hope, and this is what Philip Johnson wrote about my book, but my hope would extend to Darwin's House of Cards. And it is that those who read Darwin's House of Cards and who learn from that book will help us create a new generation of educated Christians who stand up for good science, but who also know how to expose the bad thinking and hidden philosophical assumptions so pervasive in the evolutionary hypothesis. Again, Darwin's House of Cards available to those who support the ministry all this month, available on the web at equip.org or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. When I say all this month, effectively, I'm talking about today, this weekend, and Monday. The month will be over on Monday. So again, Darwin's House of Cards, I have been trying to get people excited about it. Many people are, and I hope you will be as well. It's available for those who support the ministry all this month. Also, Revolutionary the Film, check it out on the web at equip.org. Either one of the resources available, those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. First up, James in Tampa, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, James.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Oh, good. Yeah, we enjoy your show, my wife and I. My question is, I have a lot of different friends, Christian friends, that believe heavily in this rapture, and we've had several debates on it. And it's not something that I believe in. I'm just trying to get your view on it. You know, it seems like they're walking around with their heads in the clouds, like we're not going to have to go through any troubles or trials. We're just going to be taken up to heaven, and that's the end of it. And from what I read from the Bible, it just doesn't translate that way. And anytime I hear anybody try to explain it, their equation just doesn't add up to me. You know, Jesus comes back once, as far as I'm concerned. He doesn't come back twice. I don't know if I'm right or wrong. I'm just trying to get your view on it. You seem to know a lot.
Well, you're absolutely right about that. And what I've said oftentimes is, number one, there is no biblical basis for the pre-tribulational rapture. And I am also somewhat nonplussed by the fact that there are great and glorious passages that deal directly with the resurrection that are now being used for the idea of a pre-tribulational rapture. What you said about the coming of Jesus Christ bears repeating. I mean, what did Jesus Christ himself said? Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. There's no thought whatsoever in that passage that there's going to be a secret coming, and then 7 years later, there's going to be a second coming. That's something that's imposed on the biblical passage. It's not something that is exegeted or drawn out of the biblical passage. And I think added to that is the fact that there's no biblical basis for a coming seven-year tribulation during which a vast majority of Jews are going to die. That, of course, is not to suggest that Jews have not suffered tribulation in the past. Obviously, the great tribulation of the Old Testament was under Antiochus IV Epiphanes, the Old Testament Antichrist. And Jesus actually pointed back to that suffering to point forward to what would happen in a great tribulation in which Jerusalem and the temple would be not just desolated, but manifestly destroyed in such a way that you couldn't even see that a city had existed there. So this was going to be utter destruction that took place. And so, once again, the idea now that you can take that tribulation in the Old Testament and the one I just described in the New, by the lips of Jesus Christ himself, and then project it into the 21st century and say, very, very soon, after we get all the Jews herded in the Holy Land, they themselves will die in the greatest Holocaust in the history of humanity. This is something that is imposed as a paradigm on the biblical text. And I don't think it's particularly helpful. I mean, it's the idea that the Jews get to be slaughtered and we get to be raptured just before the Jews are slaughtered. And yet that is precisely what is being communicated. If you look at the Left Behind series, for example, and the books that Tim LaHaye has written in that regard. And I only mention him because while alive, he was the most popular person on the planet espousing this view. And even after his death, he's the most popular person on the planet who has espoused that view, which continues on in the present. There's simply no warrant for, again, a massive Holocaust of Jews in the Holy Land just prior to the rapture of Christians who get to spend that tribulation time in heaven. And one other thing that I would say is there's no warrant whatsoever for a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices, which is also part of the schema. The idea that there's going to be a new temple and that Jesus is going to preside over that temple. By the way, this is a fourth temple, not even a third temple, the millennial temple. There's going to be a tribulation temple, millennial temple, and this idea. But in the fourth temple, Jesus is going to preside over a temple with renewed temple sacrifices, and they will atone for sin. All of this, again, is taking a paradigm that was popularized in the 19th century, and it is imposing it on the Word of God. I don't think that you can find, without the paradigm in place to begin with, any warrant for this whatsoever in the biblical text.
Okay, well, you pretty much cemented what we already believed. What I've come to understand the Bible to say, that's... You just cemented it in my mind so that I know that I'm not a lot of people look to lie to.
Well, thank you so much for your call. Look, having a very strong opinion on this, as I do, does not mean that I do not have great commendation for many people who hold to this paradigm. This is one of those issues I think is extraordinarily important, but it's one that we can debate vigorously, as opposed to having to divide over it. But I think we ought to debate it vigorously, because the problem that I see today, and it is a pandemic problem, is that everyone has become their own pope. And if you look at prophecy pundits, this is exactly what you find. Everyone's got a new shake or take on what's going to happen in the end times. And it's all from reading the same text. Everybody has their own little spin, and they add their little accoutrements to it, and then they become best-selling authors. And we've seen this over and over again. They make predictions. People make life decisions on the predictions, and the predictions don't come true. And then people follow the back doors of churches because they think, wow, if this is wrong, probably the foundation is wrong as well. And if you can't trust the foundation and you can't trust the superstructure, well, everything is going to... fall like the Berlin Wall. And I think this is a huge, huge problem. We need to address this head on, but the problem ultimately is addressed not because I have one opinion and your next popular TV preacher or radio preacher has another opinion. I think it's ultimately solved by doing precisely what I say on the Bible Answer Man broadcast over and over again, and that is testing these kinds of theories in light of Scripture and then holding fast to that which is good. So it's not my opinion versus anybody else's opinion. Is it really true that there is not a single verse nor a collection of verses that point to this? Well, again, you be the judge. Check out the Scriptures. And when people mention 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is the go-to text, read it carefully. And when you do, you'll find out that Paul is not giving a dissertation on a pre-tribulational rapture where Jesus comes back and then reverses course and leaves again with a whole lot of people following him, but rather this is a discourse on the great and glorious truth of resurrection, where he says, brothers, I do not want you to grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. Why? Because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. The prologue itself ought to let you know what Paul is talking about. Then later on, he says that the Lord will descend with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. Hardly sounds like a secret coming. At any rate, what we ask people to do in this regard is simply test all things, hold fast to that which is true. So when you get these infomercials on radio or television asking you to help a Jew into the Holy Land, please understand the theology that goes behind that, the idea being that the Jews take over the Holy Land and then they end up dying in the bloodiest Holocaust in the history of humanity, a Holocaust that cannot even be envisioned, again, according to the words of prophecy pundits like Tim LaHaye and others. Coming to station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Veteran journalist Tom Bethel believes the great problem with science as it is understood today is that authority more and more replaces evidence. In his new book, Darwin's House of Cards, Bethel explains how Darwinism was once a well-fortified castle with elaborate towers, moats, and battlements. Yet today, it more closely resembles a house of cards, built out of flimsy icons rather than hard evidence, and liable to blow away in the slightest breeze. Don't overlook this evidence-driven opportunity to topple the authoritarian regime that Darwinism is in the world today. To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. In his book, Darwin's House of Cards, Tom Bethel writes, "The science of Darwinism was poor all along and supported by very few facts. Although Darwinism has been promoted as science," says Bethel, "its unstated role has been to prop up a philosophy of materialism and atheism along with it. As Christians, we are called by Christ to be wise and build our house on the rock. Darwinian devotees, however, have built their ivory tower on sinking sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was its fall." To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. As Christians, we are called by Christ to be wise and build our house on the rock. Darwinian devotees, however, have built their ivory tower on sinking sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Journalist Tom Bethel uses his decades-long journey through the flimsy evidence of Darwinism to make a compelling case to topple Darwin's House of Cards, arguably the greatest myth in the history of science. To receive your copy of Bethel's book, Darwin's House of Cards, as our thanks for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Over the years, many people have listened to the resources that we make available to them, either on an audio version like Revolutionary or a book in print form. And so they've made a donation to the ministry and received this kind of resource to be equipped, but yet have never taken the next step, which is to continue giving to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute or even consider becoming a support team member. So if you have been a donor to the ministry, obviously we appreciate it. However, we would deeply appreciate your consideration of joining CRI's monthly support team, where you give on a regular basis. Now, some monthly support team members, as it were, join that support team and give one time a lump sum to cover the 12 months, and some give every single month on a regular basis. But either way, it would make a huge, huge difference in reaching people all around the globe. So please consider doing that. When you join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy of any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to John in New Mexico next. Hi, John.
Hello.
Hi.
I was listening to you talk about the book on Darwin, The House of Cards.
Yeah.
And I've been thinking about this a lot lately and wondered if Darwin ever addressed the fact that that first organism that emerged from the green slime had to have in it already the ability to reproduce.
Well, actually, a couple of things I want to say about that. The first thing is that I have a quote of the day that's going to address that head on, which comes in the third segment of the broadcast today. So keep listening, and I think that'll be very, very helpful to you.
Okay. And who was the author of that book?
It's Tom Bethel. Darwin's House of Cards, Tom Bethel.
Tom Bethel.
Yes.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Hank. Appreciate your program.
You got it. And Bethel writes that natural selection is not available as a mechanism until the first replicating cell has appeared. Common descent, therefore, is a deduction from Darwin's theory, but it has never been demonstrated. Homology is a fact of nature, but it is also common in human design. Organisms are observed to vary about a mean, but never to depart indefinitely from the original type. Now, I actually have written about that in various places because let me give you an example from Darwin's Origin of Species. Darwin speculated that bears might well evolve into whales. Both of them are pretty big. And so he said, I see no difficulty whatsoever in a race of bears being rendered by natural selection more and more aquatic in their structure and habits with larger and larger mouths till a creature was produced as monstrous as a whale. Well, now, fast forward to today, and you have neo-Darwinian evolutionists. They hold that hippo-like animals evolved from whales, so the story has sort of evolved. But to believe that hippo-like animals evolved into whales takes an enormous leap of faith. First of all, because fossil transitions are scant. And therefore, the belief in the evolution and the development of physiological wonders like blowholes or sonar or diving mechanisms takes a lot of Darwinian devotion. The very notion that unguided, purposeless processes could transform the ears of a land-dwelling, freshwater, hippo-like animal into the echolocation system of a sea-dwelling saltwater whale, and that in a mere matter of 10 million years, I freely confess, takes more faith than I can muster. And I think this is the issue, Christine. I mean, if you read Darwin's House of Cards, what Tom Bethel is saying in that book, and he's saying it vicariously through other authors like Cullen Patterson, the people that really have the wherewithal by which they can know have looked at the evidence and said, well, I'm not going to give up my evolutionism, but I'm only going to accept it as faith. So it isn't based on evidence. It's based on some kind of an odd predilection to want to believe something, whether or not the evidence is there.
Mm-hmm. And that's something that I think people, they're just trying to force a narrative, and it's really troublesome. And it's like something that we have been talking about regarding how to, I feel like they're forcing that narrative because they think that, like, some people think that Christianity doesn't have an answer because it doesn't go with science.
And I think they're forcing the narrative for another reason as well. I mean, if there is no God, there's no accountability.
Yeah. There is no accountability if there's no God. So you have to force some kind of narrative in order to have, yeah, that makes sense.
And let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Marnie listening in Farmington, New Mexico on KTGW. Hi, Marnie.
I just had a question. I've been listening to, you know, a lot of worship music, and in one of the songs it talks about Christ's blood running through our veins. And then I've heard some men speaking at church that have filled in for our pastor saying the same thing. And as I've looked in the scriptures, I can't find anything to support that. So I was just wondering your take on that.
Well, I think there are a number of ways of looking at this. I mean, the first thing we have to recognize is that from the standpoint of ontology, we are different than God is. So we will never take on the incommunicable attributes of God. We only take on that which is communicable. So if God has rationale, there's no great mystery that we might have rationale as well. If God has will, there's no great mystery that we might have will as well. These are communicable attributes. Love is another one of those communicable attributes. But the incommunicable attributes of God, God in his ineffability finds no correspondence in humanity. However, we have to realize that in the incarnation, Jesus Christ took on another nature. So he's one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. And something happens as a result of that. The incarnation of Christ, Christ becoming man, allows a human being to become a partaker of the divine nature. And we become partakers of the divine nature through means, which is to say that if we partake of the Eucharist, we are partaking of means by which we, by grace, become what God is by nature. So in that sense, we can say, as we partake of the pure body, and the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have partaken of uncreated energy. That does not mean that that energy is physical blood. It means that that energy is an energy that's not biological. It's zoetic energy. And that zoetic energy is energy that that allows us to do what we do, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So I think there's a way of contextualizing that, but it takes some explanation.
Okay, well, I just had never heard of it before, and then I've heard it several times in the last few months, and I know that the scriptures say that flesh and blood, you know, cannot inherit the kingdom of God.
Yeah,
and
the idea there, though,
that His Spirit is in us.
Yeah, the idea there with flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God is that mortality cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we recognize something transitional that takes place. Those who are mortal become immortal. Those who are perishable become imperishable. Those who are corruptible become incorruptible. So we are transformed as human beings and then inherit the kingdom of heaven.
Okay.
That makes sense?
I've just had a hard time wrapping my mind around this whole thing.
Sounds like you got your door going off or something going off in your car.
Sorry about that.
No problem. Well, hopefully that helps, Marnie.
It does. It actually gives me a different direction of thought. So thank you so much.
You got it. And this is one of the things we want to do is stimulate your thinking. You know, I say so often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, please don't take my word for it. I seek to teach what I teach with clarity and conviction. And I do so under a great deal of stress, not because I'm afraid of a microphone, but because I recognize the solemn responsibility of teaching. James says, do not let many of you become teachers, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment. Yeah, and I take that very seriously. So before I ever come into the studio, I'm always praying and asking God to guide me, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. But also, I'm letting people say or recognize that I am saying that I want you to test what I'm saying in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is true. So, for example, what I was saying about Christ returning a second time or Christ appearing a second time, as Hebrews puts it, well, you can check on what happens when Christ appears a second time by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or for that matter, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, dealing with the universe now groaning in travail, being liberated from its bondage to decay, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, giving us all kinds of analogies. I mean, zoology and botany, and they have all these analogies by which we recognize that we are going to be transformed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And to the question that Marnie asked, the perishable will become imperishable, and so we will be changed. So flesh and blood is not the configuration for the eternal being. What that will be, we don't know. We'll be the same physically, but different organizationally. The caterpillar and a butterfly is a great analogy. I wrote about that in my book, Afterlife. We'll be right back with more. Please don't touch that dial.
In his book, Darwin's House of Cards, Tom Bethel writes, "The science of Darwinism was poor all along and supported by very few facts. Although Darwinism has been promoted as science, its unstated role has been to prop up a philosophy, the philosophy of materialism and atheism along with it. As Christians, we must understand the facts and be able to dismantle Darwin's outdated ideas and their de-evolutionary influence on our world. To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. In his book, Darwin's House of Cards, Tom Bethel writes, "The science of Darwinism was poor all along and supported by very few facts. Although Darwinism has been promoted as science," says Bethel, "its unstated role has been to prop up a philosophy of materialism and atheism along with it. As Christians, we are called by Christ to be wise and build our house on the rock. Darwinian devotees, however, have built their ivory tower on sinking sand. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Institute exists to equip you with resources to stand against assaults on biblical truth. This month, we're tackling the threat of Darwinism. In Darwin's House of Cards, veteran journalist Tom Bethel explains that Darwin's theory is a 19th century idea past its prime, propped up by logical fallacies, bogus claims, and empirical evidence that is all but disintegrating under an onslaught of new scientific discoveries. Are you equipped to help dismantle the Darwinian myth that dominates our world today? To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day is designed to show you just how the evolutionary paradigm is designed to get you. There's a cultural narrative, and it's communicated in many, many different ways, and it's so easy to take a bite of the apple. Here's an example. It comes from The Miracle of Life. This is an Emmy Award-winning PBS Nova broadcast on evolution, and here's how it goes, and this is the quote of the day. 4.5 billion years ago, the young planet Earth was a mass of cosmic dust and particles. It was almost completely engulfed by the shallow primordial seas. Powerful winds gathered random molecules from the atmosphere. Some were deposited in the seas. Tides and currents swept these molecules together. And somewhere in this ancient ocean, the miracle of life began. The first organized form of primitive life was a tiny protozoan. Millions of protozoa populated the ancient seas. These early organisms were completely self-sufficient in their seawater world. They moved about their aquatic environment, feeding on bacteria and other organisms, and from these one-celled organisms evolved all life on Earth. Boy, that sounds convincing, doesn't it? The real miracle of life is how anyone could stand for this kind of nonsense in the 21st century. How could the protozoa be the first form of primitive life if there were already organisms like bacteria in existence? And not only that, far from being primitive, the protozoa that were thought to be simple in Darwin's day have been shown by science to be enormously complex. Molecular biology has demonstrated there is no such thing as a primitive cell. And all of that demonstrated in Darwin's House of Cards. It's one of the reasons we want to put it in your hands, by Tom Bethel, available for those who support the ministry all this month. Get your copy on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines, Lucas, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, on CHRB. Hi, Lucas.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing great.
Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, you sound great.
Just a couple of things. I just wanted to say, I met you a couple years ago at CRI, and it's like a huge honor to meet you and just to see CRI, and you had a huge impact on my walk with the Lord, and so I just really appreciate that.
Thank you so much.
So my girlfriend and I were having a Bible study the other day, and we were reading Matthew 15, chapter 21 to 28, which is about the faith of the Gentile woman, is what the subtitle calls it. And we were really wrestling with that because we didn't understand a lot of it, that particular passage, but particularly that at first when the woman is crying out for help because her daughter is possessed, Jesus apparently doesn't reply at all. And then not only that, the disciples are all pushing her away, or him away, and then he replies to her, but it still sort of seems like there's some sort of exclusive thing he's saying, and we just didn't understand, and especially when it talks about, we just didn't really understand the metaphor of what they're talking about with the straps and the dogs and all that. Just was wondering if you can shed some light on that for us.
Yeah, I can, but for everybody listening in, I'm going to have Christina actually read that passage. Can you find that passage and read it?
I have it.
Oh, you got it. Good.
Yeah.
You know how to use
technology. Yeah.
Okay.
So it says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to you, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment.
And this is one of the most clever of all passages in Scripture. You see the absolute erudition and wisdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see that he is truly Theanthropus, the God-man, because here he's borrowing from the mindset of the day. The mindset of the day where Gentiles are dogs, the Samaritans in particular, are dogs. And so here you have a Gentile Samaritan woman, and she is thought of as a dog. Remember when the Assyrians conquered the Northern Kingdom, they killed or exiled everyone in the Northern Kingdom. They did leave some alive, And they intermarried with Assyrians, and they became the Samaritans. They became the dogs in the view of the Jewish people. So Jesus is now taking that particular mindset and exposing it for what it is. And he does a very clever thing here. Dogs have more faith than their supposed masters. So here you have Jesus turning the tables, and the Gentile woman is used as an example to show the Jews who disbelieve that the dog has more acumen than the master. So again, it's a classic turning of the tables, but it's also in concert with what Jesus has always taught. We shouldn't call someone a dog and someone else a human being, for all are created in the image and likeness of God. So Jesus turns the tables in a deft manner and exposes the prejudice going on and lauds the Gentile woman for her faith, the Samaritan woman, and heals. So it's a beautiful, beautiful passage. And I think it's a great lesson for us. We can turn the tables as well. Learn to do what the Savior did.
Okay. Well, so you're sort of saying it's like Jesus almost was using the way they were viewed in that day just to drive his point that they're kind of rejected by the Jewish people of that time, and that he was sort of painting that picture, and then he kind of moved forward to heal her from there and point out that she had great faith?
Yeah. Jesus came as the promised Messiah of Israel. But Paul explains what's going on in the gospel. So you have the didactic teachings in the epistles shedding light on what's going on in the gospels or in the narratives. And Paul points out that through Israel, all the world will be blessed. So Jesus Christ never came as a parochial Jewish Messiah. Jesus came so that the gospel might go out to the ends of the earth. And therefore, the gospel is not only for the Jew, but for the Gentile, and even for what was considered at that time to be a dog, the Samaritan. So Jesus here is giving an object lesson to his disciples that Gentiles like the Canaanite woman could be saved and they could be sanctified through faith in him. There's also, of course, much more going on in the passage. I mean, you have a clear test of the woman's faith being communicated through the passage as well. So there's a lot of stuff going on. But I think the deft turning of the tables is what is so delicious. Jesus, again, is showing that in this case, the quote-unquote dogs have more faith than their masters.
Okay. And really quick, lastly, does it still tie into that point, but why did he ignore her the first time she asked?
Well, here's an example in the context of the passage of where Jesus is allowing someone to be persistent in order to, again, drive home a point. So and this happens many, many times with Jesus. There's a persistence that is necessary, and then with the persistence, not only does Jesus give the answer, I mean, how many times? You just keep knocking on the door, and finally, you knock on the door enough times, and the door is opened unto you. I mean, that's part of the narrative that you have in the Sermon on the Mount. So the persistence itself is a way in which, in the narrative, you have someone begging Jesus, and it adds to the story. I mean, it is part of the narrative, it is part of what happened, but it really adds to the power of what's going on.
Okay. Well, thank you, Hank. I will study that further, but that definitely sheds a lot of light on it. Thanks very much.
You got it. A favorite passage in Scripture. We got a lot of people hanging on, but I don't think we're going to be able to take any more calls. Maybe I'll take one real quickly. Sue in Baltimore, Maryland. Hi, Sue.
Hi. I'm dating a guy from the Church of Christ. I'm a non-denominational Bible
Whoa. I just heard you say Church of Christ, and then you faded out. And now you're gone.
He's Church of Christ. I'm dating him, and I'm non-denominational, Bible-based. We have a worship band. He has a cappella music. He thinks that you can be born again, and that's A, but B is necessary to get to heaven, which is immersion. And as I understand it, the thief on the cross is an example of why you don't have to be immersed, although it is a good idea to be immersed.
Yeah. You know, I only get a couple of minutes to answer the question. I kind of get it, and the quality of the sound is not very good. Let me simply say, with respect to the Church of Christ, it is known for its view that water baptism is absolutely essential for salvation, but the extreme factions within the Church of Christ movement go even further and argue that anyone who views baptism differently from them is not a Christian, is therefore lost, even if that person has been baptized. I do want to mention, though, that this is a continuum. In other words, on one end of the spectrum, you have people like Max Lucado. They don't have any music I've preached in his church, and no music, but he sees that as a tradition, a wonderful tradition, not a teaching from the Bible that he'd be dogmatic about. And what's taught in his context of the Church of Christ, or that particular part of the spectrum, is perfectly orthodox, within the pale of orthodoxy. In fact, he's a great writer and teacher. But the continuum goes all the way down to what we're talking about here at the end, where you have the Crossroads movement and the Boston Church of Christ movement, well known for teaching people that if you're not part of their movement, you're not part of Christ. We have a fact sheet available through the Christian Research Institute. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. Next week with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Tom Bethel's book, Darwin's House of Cards, to show you why, like Bethel, he's inclined to say that there is actually no evidence for evolution. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. In his book, Darwin's House of Cards, Tom Bethel writes, "The science of Darwinism was poor all along and supported by very few facts. Although Darwinism has been promoted as science," says Bethel, "its unstated role has been to prop up a philosophy of materialism and atheism along with it. As Christians, we are called by Christ to be wise and build our house on the rock. Darwinian devotees, however, have built their ivory tower on sinking sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.